Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed it up, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We return once again to the subject of the marital relationship. A relationship that, as we can see from our text here, originated with God in the beginning, when he created man and then woman as the helper suitable to the man. If you remember, we are looking at the roles and responsibilities of both the husband and the wife, returning one last time to the responsibility of the husband. So after this evening, we will go ahead and move on through Genesis. I'm sure we'll make some more stops along the way as we're going through and touching on different subjects. But for now, we will move on after this evening. But we want to look tonight again at the fuller teaching on the subject of marriage given to us in the New Testament, and specifically in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I'm going to read to you verses 28 and 29 of Ephesians chapter 5. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And so we looked previously at Christ as the husband's role model, how we as men, as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we want to look a bit further at that. But here Paul says that the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. It's interesting to me that in the marriage relationship, only the husband is instructed to love with that deep love described by the Greek word agape. Now, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said, in giving instruction to the older women, the things that they were to teach the younger women, he said there, "Teach the younger women to love their husbands." But interestingly, he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. And this word agape, this word that we're familiar with because it's the word that expresses God's love to us, this word is used in regard to the husband loving his wife. So why is it that agape is used for the husband in his love toward the wife, but the word is not used in the other direction? Well, I think there are two reasons. Number one, as we've already seen, the husband is following the example of Christ, and Christ's attitude toward the church, of course, is an attitude of love. So we are to follow the example of Christ. But secondly, on a very practical level, a wife, her number one need is to be loved and to know that she is loved. Now, I can vouch for that. Now, Cheryl's not here tonight, so I can say all kinds of things. And not have to worry about it. She's in England, actually. She took our daughter to England last week. She'll be home later this week. But from my experience as a husband, I know that this is absolutely the case. More than anything else, my wife needs to be loved. She needs to know that I love her. She needs to experience my love toward her. Paul, of course, wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't know Paul's background, whether or not he was married. In some senses, it seems like he might have been at one point, because he does seem to have a lot of good insight and understanding into the marital relationship. But whether or not that's the case, Paul is writing, as are all of the biblical writers, they're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So listen, men, this is God's word, and this is what God says our wives need. Our wives need to be loved. God is telling us what our wives need. And I know in my own experience, when I am obeying God in this area and loving my wife as He tells me I am supposed to, you know, it really does make for a wonderful marital experience. There are far too many people, and I'm speaking specifically people in the church. Outside of the church, of course, it's a different issue. But there are far too many people in the church who are believers, seemingly, whose marital experience is less than enjoyable. It's less than pleasurable. It's burdensome and difficult and just downright unpleasant in some cases. But it not only doesn't have to be that way, it shouldn't be that way, because God has told us how to do things. And if we do them the way He has told us to do them, then we're going to have a blessed experience. The Bible says regarding a man finding a wife, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. God saw the loneliness of man was not good, so He created the woman as the helper suitable, and that was good. God saw everything then. That was good. So, men, once again, as we're focusing in on ourselves here tonight, let's look at what Paul said here specifically. He says, "Husbands, love your own wives as your own body." Now, self-love is a fact of human nature. Paul is appealing to something that we can all identify with. We love ourselves. It's just a natural thing. I have concern for myself. I want to make sure that my life is as pleasant as it can possibly be. I want to make sure that my life is as comfortable as it can possibly be. I want to make sure that my life is as enjoyable as it can possibly be. It's a natural thing. That's the way all of us are. And Paul is saying that we as men are to have that same concern, care, compassion, and love for our wives as we do for ourselves. But isn't it true that so often we are rather selfish? We have those affections for ourselves, but we don't necessarily have them toward other people, and sometimes we don't have them toward our wives. But we're supposed to. This is it's to be a very natural thing, just as it's natural to love ourselves. So, practically speaking, how do we do this? How do we practically love our wives as ourselves? Well, let's look at the negative things first. Let's look at things we should never do if we are loving our wives as Christ loved the church, and if we're loving our wives as we love ourselves. Number one, we should never, never under any circumstances be physically abusive to our wives. No sane man intentionally abuses his own body. And therefore, we should never, ever, under any circumstances whatsoever, abuse our wives in a physical manner. Now, you might think, well, Brian, of course, why are you even saying that? I mean, this is church, and we're Christian people, and of course, we don't do things like that. That's the way it should be. But sadly, that's not the way it is. Because over the years, we have on many occasions spoken to people and been involved in situations where this kind of thing has been going on. And it just is absolutely unacceptable. There is no way. And as a matter of fact, if there is a consistent abusive sort of a thing that's going on in a relationship, and there is the profession, you know, from the man that he's a Christian, I seriously question the validity of that profession. I think a man who's physically abusing his wife, it's very doubtful that that person is actually a Christian. I don't see how you could possibly behave that way and really have Christ dwelling in you. And if maybe there is a chance that a person is saved, obviously they're in sin. Obviously their heart is so hard. Obviously they can't hear the Lord or feel the conviction of the Spirit. So it's a massive problem. But never physically abuse our wives. Secondly, we should not emotionally abuse our wives. There is such a thing as emotional abuse. Maybe you've never lifted your hand to harm your wife, but you abuse her emotionally. People play mind games, and those things can be very, very hurtful emotionally. There's such a thing as mental manipulation. And, you know, you treat somebody in such a way emotionally that it is actually very, very abusive. Sometimes men will, as a form of emotional abuse, they will flirt with other women. And they will do that to sort of keep their wife in check, sort of, you know, maybe out of their own pride. They want their wife to know that, hey, honey, you know, I can get somebody else anytime, you know, so you better be thankful that you've got me, because, you know, I'm, you know, hey, you know, look at that, you know, see that gal, she was checking me out, you know, I could be out of here. And those kinds of things happen. But these are mental games, and they're forms of emotional abuse. We should never do stuff like that. This is not only childish, but it's downright sinful. And absolutely wrong. Men, we should never verbally abuse our wives. There's no place for yelling, cussing, name-calling, screaming. These things should be unthinkable for Christian men. But again, I have been shocked to see how sometimes these things go on. And I have on occasion said to men, look, don't you realize God is watching? God is listening? God hears the things that you're saying? And I think, of course, in many areas, but we can certainly apply it here, if we have a lax attitude toward living a godly life, it's because we don't have a fear of God. We've forgotten that God's taking account of these things. And that one day we will give an account. So verbal abuse, you know, it's heartbreaking. And I had the experience just this week to sit with a lady who lives with an abusive husband. Not physically, but emotionally and verbally, and to sit there with her as she wept. And, you know, it's heart-wrenching. And you think, how sad. It just shouldn't be that way. We should never verbally abuse our wives. We should never intentionally neglect our wives, just as we never intentionally neglect our bodies. Now, of course, we can all be guilty of being negligent at times, but it shouldn't be intentional. You know, sometimes there is that, you know, I'm going to give her the cold shoulder sort of an attitude. And we intentionally become negligent. Again, it's wrong. We shouldn't take our wives for granted, which is easy to do. And all of us, of course, I'm sure all of us who are married or have been married for some time, we've done that at times. I know that I've done that. There are times when, you know, Cheryl might be out somewhere and I'm not really aware of where she is, and we haven't had any contact for a while, and you know, she's not home when I thought she was going to be home, and I can't reach her on her phone or whatever, you know, and all of a sudden you get a little bit of a panic that starts going, you know, and I wonder if she's okay, and then you know, suddenly you realize, oh my, you know, I find myself realizing how often I take her for granted. But then just that momentary thought that maybe something happened, or what if she wasn't here? We should live with that consciousness more consistently. So if we're loving our wives as ourselves, these are the things that we're never going to be doing. And if we're doing these things, then what? We're not loving our wives as ourselves, and we're disobeying the clear command of God. But let's move now to the positives. And Paul says here that we are to love our wives as our own bodies. And then he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. This is a very good description of the way we treat ourselves. Now, we don't necessarily think of it in those terms, but we do. We nourish and we cherish our own bodies. These bodies are important. I need this body. And so I put a lot of effort into taking care of it, especially the feeding part. I put a lot of effort into making sure I've got enough food. But it's not just any food. I cherish my body so much, I want food that tastes good, really good. But, you know, if you stopped and thought about all the things that we do that, you know, we're not consciously thinking of as nourishing and cherishing our bodies, but in actuality, if you think about it for a while, that is really what we're doing. We're nourishing and cherishing. It's a natural thing. Again, it's not a bad thing. It's the way we are. But this is how we are to treat our wives. The word nourish, the idea is to build up our wives, to help bring them to maturity. And so, men, we should treat our wives in a way that builds them up, strengthens them, as well as helps them to attain their full potential in Christ. You see, as I said previously, we have to realize that the marital relationship is not just this aside. It's not just this thing that, oh yeah, I'm married, you know, and then I've got this whole other life out here that I see as so much more important. No, the marital relationship is, as we've seen, it's vitally important to God. It's something that I have to invest in. It's something that I have to put forth effort into. And in nourishing my wife, I've got to put forth an effort to build her up and to strengthen her. You know, it's easy to forget sometimes, especially if you have a very competent and capable wife. It's easy to forget that they are the weaker vessel. And I do that sometimes because my wife is very competent. She's very capable. And sometimes I forget that she is the weaker vessel. And this past week when we had something came up and we made a decision to send our daughter to England, And I couldn't go, and we felt it was important that she, you know, didn't go by herself. We felt that one of us needed to go. So I just looked at Cheryl and said, you know, honey, you got to take her. And, you know, I was expecting the, of course I'll take her, no problem, you know, because that's the way Cheryl usually is. And all of a sudden, she was not like that. She was very vulnerable. And but I'm going to have to fly back home by myself. I'm like, fly back home by yourself? What are you talking? Of course you're going to fly back home by yourself. Don't you, haven't you done that before? Well, I usually have somebody with me. You usually have somebody with you. Oh, I never thought of that. And she was a little bit nervous about, you know, she had some connection. She's got to make the connection and all this. And I get in the mode of, come on, Cheryl, you know, snap out of it. You're strong. You're tough. Get over there and take her. And then it dawns on me, wait a second, this is what the Bible's talking about, the weaker vessel. She's a weaker vessel. So instead of just giving her, you know, the pep talk, like, oh, come on, what's the matter with you? Get over there and do it. I've got to go, oh, honey, I'm sorry. Yeah, oh, it is going to be a challenge. You're right, but I'm going to pray for you. We're going to make sure. And it's amazing how much that helps. And I usually end up doing that after I've done the wrong thing for a few minutes. The other day we were going, it was Chuck and Kay were coming home the other day, and we were going up to LAX to pick them up. And we, as we were pulling out of our track there, the car was out of gas. So Cheryl said, go to that Arco station over there. I said, no, I don't want to go to that station. I'm going to go to the one on Brookhurst. So she says, oh, don't, you know, and she didn't like that idea. So it's okay, I'm the man, I'm going to the gas station on Brookhurst. So we get over to Brookhurst, and of course she's afraid that we're going to be late to pick up her parents. And so we get over onto Brookhurst, and lo and behold, they've got Brookhurst down to one lane. And there we are, we're just, you know, going along at 3 miles an hour, and, you know, she's saying, I told you to go to that other gas station. You never listen to me. You always do, you know, acting like I knew that Brookhurst was down to one lane. And, I intentionally did this to make us late to pick up her parents. So, you know, my natural reaction was to sort of fight with her about it. And what do you think? You think I would have come this way if I knew it? Of course I didn't know it. And, you know, all of this stuff. And then before you know it, you know, we're in a big fight. And so I have to stop and say, okay, look, I'm sorry. I should have gone you're right. I should, you know, please forgive me. No, you're not sincere. I you're just saying that. Now, see, many times in years gone by, she would have been right because I wasn't sincere. I just didn't want to fight anymore, so let's just get over this. But I've learned over the years, you know, it's much better, it's much easier to be sincere and to just say, no, sincerely, honey, I am sorry. If I would have known, we wouldn't have gone this way. I'm sorry. We're going to get your parents on time. Don't worry. We're going to be there. And, of course, we were. We were early. But back to the point, we men, we need to build them up. We need to strengthen them. We need to be an encouragement to them. Now, communication, as we've touched on before, communication is so vitally important in the marriage relationship. And the psychologists say, and they're probably right about this, that one of the biggest problems in marriage is a lack of communication. Now, generally speaking, the man usually has a more difficult time than the woman with this aspect of the relationship. Now, I haven't counted, but if I could take a guess, I would say for every one word I speak, Cheryl speaks 100 words. She does, really. We go on these great walks. We have these really great walks that we do together. And they're about two-hour walks. It's a seven-mile walk. It takes us 2 hours. And for at least 1 hour and 45 minutes, she talks. And it's good stuff. It's wonderful. I love it. I get blessed. I get encouraged. It's a great, great time. It's just the difference in our personalities. You know, the worst thing that Cheryl can possibly ask me is, what happened when you were at that whatever it was? Oh, well, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. We just did whatever. No, don't. I want to know what happened there. Well, that's what happened. Nothing. I don't know what happened. I can't really give that kind of a description. I don't know why. And on the other hand, boy, if I ask her what happened somewhere, I will get the most detailed account imaginable. I will find out information that I didn't really even want to know when I asked the question. And sometimes she'll go off on these rabbit trails and I'll go, okay, wait. Back to the point. What are we talking about here? We're talking about this, you know. And so, again, it's a generalization to some extent, but it seems that it's fairly consistent that we as men have a bit more of a difficult time in communication. Now, when I was young, I told you some stories last week from the younger years. Cheryl said, oh, you know, you missed it. You should have told them about the fishing vacations. Those were way worse than the surfing vacations. I'll leave that for another time. But, you know, when I was young and newly married, I really was totally clueless as to what women needed. And I remember, you know, I would come home from work and Cheryl would want to talk. And I would think, talk? Why? What do we want to talk about? Aren't there other things to do? Like, it's still early. Maybe I can go surfing or... I think I want to play my guitar a little bit. Or, you know, well, I was going to read my Bible right now. Or, you know, my friend was going to come over. And I honestly had this idea. The idea was, you know, talk, well, why do we need to talk? Why don't we just pray? I mean, prayer is, of course, the most important thing we could do. Why don't we just pray? What do we need to talk about? I since learned that there's lots of things we need to talk about. And, you know, sometimes if you're not that good of a talker, you can offset that by being a good listener. And being attentive. But communication, it's very important. And in nourishing our wives, this element of communication is something that we really have to work on. We have to develop it. Again, men, remember, this isn't just, you know, some incidental relationship we're in. This is a very important thing. So we've got to work at our marriages. You know, some people refer to their marriages in the sense of, well, you know, I've got a good marriage. And others say, well, you know, I've got a really bad marriage, or I've got a horrible marriage, I've got a lousy marriage, as though, you know, you had no part in determining what the marriage is. You don't get a good marriage without working at it. You have to work at it. And so as men, we have to nourish our wives. But then he says that we are to cherish them. To cherish means to deem something precious and to hold it near and dear. You know that word. I mean, it's a very, to me anyway, it's a very descriptive word. When I think of cherishing something, I think of something that's very near and dear to my heart. And this is the attitude that we are to have toward our wives, that they are very near and dear to us. They're not our enemy. They're not that person that's, you know, messing up my plans or not cooperating with what I want to do, or you know, just this, you know, woman I've got to sort of lug around with me. You know, I've ended up in, you know, but of course, some people see it that way. And again, in our culture, that has been the attitude a lot of times. But cherishing them, deeming them precious and holding them near and dear. The Greek word means to brood over, like a hen broods over her chicks. So I think in this word cherish, there's also the idea of emotional, there's an emotional love that's being described here. You know, it's not just love that is based on a commitment purely without any feelings. Although, as we talked about before, love isn't necessarily a feeling. It's more of a commitment. But, of course, in true love and real love, there's going to be emotion. There's going to be feeling. There's going to be that tender place in the heart toward that person. So we're to cherish them. What if you get to a place in your life as a couple, and I'm speaking to both men and women, what if you get to that place where you look at the guy or you look at the woman and you just say, you know what, I don't have any feelings for them anymore. I don't have that love feeling that I used to have. Now, what some people mistakenly do is they think that this is the indicator that they need to get out of the marriage and go find somebody else that they can have those feelings for. But that's the wrong move. Some people think that, well, the lack of feeling is God showing me that this isn't really His will. That is a huge, not only a mistake, but that is an actual delusion. And I bring it up because I've had people tell me that. Well, I don't have any feelings for him anymore, and the Lord has shown me it's because I'm not with the right person. No. But what do I do if that's happened? Because that can happen. But what is it indicative of? It is indicative of a hardened heart. You see, that's the problem. The problem is the heart has become hard. How do I remedy that? What can I possibly do about that? Well, here's the wonderful news. God is in the business, if you will, of, you know, He's a heart surgeon. He can go in and He can fix that problem. Remember what the Lord said? He said, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart, a heart I will take the stony heart out of you and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. And tonight, men and women, if your hearts have become hard toward your spouse, know this, God is able to take that stony heart and He's able to give you a new heart. He's able to give you a tender heart. He's able to do that and to bring you back to a place where that love, that emotional aspect of it, that feeling can be restored. It can be. Now, some of you might be saying, no, I don't know. I don't think so. I've been hurt so many times and I've been let down and, you know, and all of those things. But you know, as we kind of keep rehearsing those things and going over and over them again, it just lends itself to the heart becoming harder. We've got to get to the point of saying, Lord, help me to just let this stuff go. It's so easy to hold on to things, isn't it? And it's so easy to justify holding on to things. Because we have been mistreated at times. There have been injustices that have been committed toward us. But you see, this is where the grace of God, the power of God, the reality of God in our lives, this is where it comes in. You know, sometimes people will say, Well, I can't forgive that person. You don't know what they've done to me. Well, if they hadn't really done anything to you, you wouldn't need to forgive them. Sometimes we seem to think that, you know, we just forgive those people that it's easy to forgive. You know, have you ever had that kind of experience where somebody's done something to you, but it wasn't really that big of a deal? They come to you and they say, you know, would you forgive me? Oh, yeah, of course, no problem. Of course I forgive. Yeah, don't worry about it. Why can you do that? Because it wasn't really that big of a deal. But when somebody really sins against you, well, that's a different story. Oh, you don't know what they did to me. But you see, forgiveness is for real sins. It's for real offenses. It's for real hurts. But again, this isn't something that we can do for ourselves. And the whole world is a witness to that. People are entrenched in bitterness and in hatred. And it's horrible. But it should not be the case in the church. It should not be the case with God's people, because we have God. We have the Lord. We have the one who promised to give us a new heart if we will but seek Him. But I think that so often that's the problem. I don't want to seek Him because I want to have it my way, and I'm sick of this and I want out of this. But you know, if you press on in that direction, you just go deeper into misery. And again, I've seen it many times. We could tell stories. Pastor Chuck could tell double the stories that I could tell. But you know, you just see it over the years. People refusing to do what God says and thinking that it's going to get better. They're going to go at this point and they convince themselves that God's, you know, leading them out. But as you follow them through life, as you run into them years down the road, you find it's just the same thing being repeated over and over again, just different relationships. What's the solution? The solution is letting God change our hearts and coming to that place once again where you cherish, you love, you actually have those loving feelings that are restored. And so that's the idea behind the word cherish. But there's also the idea of caring for and protecting. Security is a very important thing in a marital relationship. And men, the women are very much in need of that sense of security. And there's nothing that will rob them of that sense of security more than a husband who doesn't care, doesn't seem to care, doesn't provide for his wife, doesn't provide for the family, has no commitment to working faithfully to take care of the family. And of course, a woman in a situation like that, she lives in constant anxiety and fear. Of course, women are very much nurturers, and they want a place where they can nurture and take care of children, and you know, they want to have that sense of security. And it's our responsibility. God made the men to be the workers. Not that women can't work on occasions, but yet, generally speaking, God has called us to be the providers. And again, we have seen far too many times where that's not happening. But if it's not happening, again, it's a failure to cherish our wives. And then there's emotional protection. And this goes back to communication, men, but it's along a bit of a different line. But, you know, our wives need to be affirmed by us. You know that old attitude that's expressed in, hey, I told you I loved you when we first got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. But just, you know, for now, just know it still stands, kind of a thing. It's kind of comical, but it just doesn't work in real life. It doesn't work in real life. You have to affirm your love to your wife. Don't just assume she knows you love her. You have to tell her that. You have to tell her that. Now, my wife, I can say this because I've heard her say this before. She has said publicly, and she's communicated it to me as well, that one of the things that gives her much of the security in our marriage is the fact that I make it a habit to tell her I love her every day. And it's several times a day. And you know, honestly, I don't do it like, okay, I've got it. What do I got to do today? I've got to, I've got to be there. I got an appointment here. I've got to make it over there and do that. And oh, I got to tell my wife I love her. Okay. Cheryl, where are you? I love you. I don't do it like that. I don't do it like that. I find that it naturally flows. I just like to tell her that. And I never even did it with the thought that, okay, I'm going to affirm my wife right now. But here's my point. That's what's happening. I didn't know that. I didn't know she thought it was such a big deal. I just like telling her I love her. Then I hear her teaching and she's saying, oh, Ryan tells me he loves me every day. And, you know, I go, oh, I'm doing something right. Good. Okay. But to affirm our love to our wives, to affirm them in their beauty. You know, these things, they just go a million miles. They go a million miles and they bring blessing with them. You know, just to, you know, you're beautiful. And those things, they just give, because again, this is the primary need of the woman, and they give the woman what she needs to really thrive and prosper as a woman and as a wife and as a mother. You know, when women have children, of course, quite often they feel that their bodies have been wrecked and my husband's not going to love me anymore because I didn't lose the weight after the baby was born. You know, all of that crazy kind of stuff that goes through your heads, ladies. It does happen. But they just need to be reminded. They just need to be told. You know, this is really, it's basic, elementary stuff, but it's stuff that we just, a lot of times we don't do it. And our wives suffer as a result of it, and our marriages will suffer. But you know, another thing that we really need to, I think, be consistent in affirming, we need to affirm and reaffirm over and over again to our wives. We need to reaffirm over and over again our commitment to them. Our commitment. Now, you know, I'm not trying to be Dr. Phil up here or anything, but, you know, like I said, I've got a wife. I got three sisters, and I've raised two daughters. So I got a pretty good idea of what goes on in the heads of women. And one of the things that I know is that they get a lot of kooky thoughts, and a lot of it is, you know, a lot of it honestly is warfare. The woman is the weaker vessel, as we pointed out, and the enemy attacks, you know, we're going to see as we go into the next chapter of Genesis, who does Satan go after? He goes after Eve. And he still does that. And I know for my wife, I need to reaffirm my commitment to her, because she'll get these crazy thoughts in her mind. Like she's old and she's out of shape and she's no longer attractive, and some young 25-year-old is going to come along and I'm going to just, you know, be led away after that. And, you know, sometimes she'll be acting really strange and I'm thinking, what is going on here? And then, you know, through conversation or maybe sometimes even a little bit of bickering, because you're thinking, what's the matter with you? You know, and, well, I just don't know if you love me, and I'm just afraid you're going to leave me for that girl. What girl? That girl that we passed about a half a mile ago when we were walking along the beach. Honey, I didn't really see that girl. I wasn't paying attention. You didn't? She was so pretty. She was so much prettier than I am, you know, and you're just like, oh, help, Lord. See, I told you I'd take advantage of her not being here tonight. But this kind of stuff goes on in the minds of women. And men, we've got to reaffirm our commitment. That's why I was saying earlier, any kind of flirtatious sort of a thing that you might have going, that is a form of emotional and mental abuse, because that tortures a woman, it torments her. And we cannot do those kinds of things. So we have to reaffirm our commitment to them. And then in protecting them emotionally, this is all under the heading, remember, of cherishing them. In protecting them emotionally, we need to cover for their weaknesses. Cover their flaws instead of always needling them and you know, pointing those things out. You know, it's easy to find fault, isn't it? It's easy to be critical. We have to work at being encouraging. And my son gave me a lecture on this today. Dad, you're so discouraging all the time. You know, you just say things that discourage me because I'm telling him to get a job. And I'm telling him to get your lazy bottom off that bed and go out and put in applications. That is so discouraging to me, Dad. You know, that doesn't make me want to do it. You know, he says, you're trying, this is what he said to me today. He goes, you're trying to do it the old way, the way they used to do it back when you were a kid. It doesn't work nowadays. That method doesn't work anymore. We're a different generation. We need encouragement. But, you know, sometimes that's the way we do things. We discourage instead of encourage. And I had to confess after we ate. I think maybe I was just hungry, and you know, you get hungry and you get kind of irritable. And so I told him afterwards, I'm sorry. You know, I do want to be encouraging to you, but you need to get a job. But instead of finding the fault and needling the flaw, you know, we just need to overlook it. Love covers a multitude of sins, and if love covers a multitude of sins, it can cover a lot of other things as well. And you know, we have to, that critical spirit can be so destructive in a relationship. And you know, you learn over time that there are certain things you just have to leave with the Lord. You find that out. You know, you see something in your spouse maybe that you know, that's just not. But you know that if you approach it, if you say something about it, you know it's just going to blow up. You're not going to get anywhere. And so you learn after time, you know, you just, Lord, you know that this issue needs attention. So, Lord, I pray for them. And that is what we need to do as well. But we need to be patient with our wives in regard to their weaknesses. Patience. Spiritual protection. Last thing under cherishing. Spiritually protecting our wives, praying for them. Men, do you pray for your wives? Because women are vulnerable as well. You know, of course, we talk a lot about men being tempted and men running off and all of that. And of course, that happens. It happens far too often. But you know, it happens with women as well. And women can be very vulnerable. They can be put in a vulnerable place. If they're in a situation where they're not feeling love, they're not getting the attention, there's the negligence and all of these kinds of things and the emotional abuse and all of that, you know, they're getting set up for some nice guy to come along and woo them away, just like the serpent did Eve. We need to pray for our wives. Pray for them, that God will bless them, that God will build them up, that God will strengthen and encourage them and take those insecurities and fears and things that they have, and that He will overcome those by that work of His Spirit. And we need to build them up through the Word as well. We need to build them up through the Word. Now, that doesn't mean that you build yourself a little pulpit and you get a chair and sit your wife in it and you stand behind it and get your Bible and give her a sermon every day on wives submitting to your own husbands as unto the Lord. It means that we just have that encouragement toward them in the Word. Now, I think it's an important thing that couples mutually edify one another with the Word. But that works differently for different couples. So I wouldn't say that there is one particular way that you have to do it, or that this is the right way and everybody's got to do it this way. When I was young, I got the impression somewhere, somehow, that, you know, to minister to your wife in the Word meant to give her a Bible study. Every time I tried to give Cheryl a Bible study, we'd end up in an argument. She goes, "That doesn't mean that." "Well, yes, it does." "No, it doesn't." "I'm going to call my dad and ask him." So you see, that method did not work too well with us. I didn't have anybody to call for support. So, you know, I mean, in some cases that works well. But for us, over the years, what we've discovered, just for us, this works great for us. We both have our own personal devotional times throughout the day. And then at some point in the day, we have an opportunity to share with each other. Sometimes it's on that walk I was talking about. Sometimes it's, you know, just we're sitting around chatting. We're driving somewhere, or, you know, there's just some point during the day where inevitably she will share with me, "You know, I was reading today in Luke and I read this passage and this is what the Lord," and I'll say, "Hey, you know what? And I was reading this." And so it's a mutual edification, but it's relatively informal. It's not, you know, that, okay, open your Bible, sit down, let me teach you sort of a thing. So we have to find what works best for us. But it's important that we do these things. It's important that we pray for them. It's important that we build them up in the Word. And in closing, husbands, we have been given a stewardship over our wives and families. Now, here's what a stewardship is. A steward, we find that term used in the Scripture. A steward was a person who was really the manager of another person's possessions. So the things that the steward had oversight over were not his. They belonged to his master, because a steward generally was a servant. So the steward was accountable to be faithful to his master in overseeing the things that he had committed to him. We as husbands have been given a stewardship over our wives, over our children, over our families. This is what we need to realize. Our wives do not belong to us. They belong to God. Your wife is God's property. And this is the question that we all need to ask ourselves. How are we treating God's property? Your wife is God's child. Are you going to talk to God's child that way? Are you going to push God's child around like that? You're going to cheat on God's child? You see, again, we have to think this through. We have to think this whole marital relationship back to where it began. It began with God. And the accountability for marriage today is not in the courtrooms of this country or any other country. The accountability with marriage today is still right before the throne of God. And I am certain that God does not look kindly upon those who mistreat and abuse His children. So we've been given a stewardship. God has entrusted these lives under our care. And we have a day coming when we will give an account for our stewardship. And if nothing else motivates us, let that motivate us. If nothing but the fear of God will get you turned around, then so be it. Let the fear of God turn you around. Realize that one day, as Jesus said, this is a heavy thing. Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account for it in the day of judgment. Now, of course, that's all covered when we come to Christ. But if when we come to Christ and we start behaving like we're not servants of Christ, and as Jesus warned, if, like that servant who said, my master's delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the other servants, mistreat them and so forth, he's going to come, the master's going to come at a day he's not expecting, and he's going to have to give an account at that point. And I want to close tonight on that note. Again, my whole intention of taking this little diversion into marriage was really born out of the sense that this is an area that we need to really rethink, and we need to have fresh understanding and fresh commitment, because it's an area where the body of Christ is in trouble. But it's an area where God is deeply concerned, and it's an area where He wants to do that work of restoration, that work of healing, that work of blessing, so that He can hold forth your relationship to the world, to the people you work with, to the people that you live in the neighborhood with, to people all around you, and say, this is what it's like between me and my people. That's what marriage is, remember. Paul said it at the end of the section here. He said that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul is interweaving these two things together, the marital relationship and the relationship between Christ and the church, because the marital relationship among Christians is to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His bride.